Now, I'm sure over the weekend, on your Friday night and the other meetings that have taken place, there has been much rejoicing at the mercy of the Lord, and so it ought to be. Every day ought to be a day of rejoicing, for it is only by God's grace that we survive at all in this world. I love the metaphor used by the great C.H. Spurgeon, in which he, as only he can, brings home with great power the wonderful miracle of the survival of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. He said that we should survive as Christians in this world is a greater miracle than if we were to observe a candle burning in the depths of the ocean. Now, we know what would happen were you to take a lit candle and once submerge it beneath the water. It would immediately be extinguished. So we know that if we were able to observe a candle burning in the depths of the ocean, why, here is a notable miracle indeed. Contrary to all the powers that are within the environment in which that candle is, it's burning. This is the Lord's doing. Well, you and I live in an environment that is entirely given over to everything that is contrary to our well-being and to our good. That's why you and I must never stray from the Lord Jesus. The Savior said to his disciples, I send you out as sheep among wolves. And the church is but a little flock surrounded by nothing but wolves, just waiting to devour. And we need the protection of our great shepherd. We must never stray. We must never stray. So that when you look back on 40 years, it's 40 years of God's continuing miraculous preservation of you and of the work and witness here. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I hope that you have taken time to praise Him. You may have in your memory events that perhaps if a slightly different course was adopted, things might have been better. Or at least you think they might have been better. We all have those sort of memories. But we must never allow them to so fill our minds as to cancel out all remembrance of the mercy of God. That despite our follies and our foolishnesses, He has preserved us and the witness for God in this area. May the Lord be pleased to fill your heart with joy at that and give you a right and proper view of just what it is to be part of a witness raised up by God in a most needy area indeed. But we must not only rejoice, but we are required by God to remember. That word is introduced to us at the very early stages of this chapter. Israel, of course, is about to enter the promised land. 40 years of wandering is coming to a close. And they're about to enter the promised land. But God, far from wishing the people to put behind them all thought of the wanderings in the wilderness and those tedious and harsh and difficult 40 years, He wants them to remember them. Never forget them. Never forget them. We are all too ready to forget God's goodness. And God's goodness, you know, is never more evident than in a day of difficulty. Now, God's goodness is always evident. It's always there, whether the day be difficult or the day be relatively easy. But sadly, in a time of plenty, in a time when we are basically at ease, we don't take note of the goodness of God the way we ought. It's only in a time of hardship, when we are confronted by the powers of opposition, and it's clear to us that we are in danger of being wiped out, it's only then, when God intervenes, that we see the wonders of His mercy, His love, His grace, His kindness, through the intervention that He undertakes on our behalf.
Now, in a day of difficulty, I say, there is no more grace applied to us, no more mercy exercised toward us than in the day of plenty and of ease and of rest. It's just a little more apparent. We're more keenly aware of it.
And so I'm sure, as you look back, and those who have maybe been on the road for 40 years in this area and do remember difficult times, then we can expect you, above anyone else, to remember with joy what God has brought you through. And I want to speak then a little on remembering, as we have it set before us here in this chapter. First of all, I want us to note what we are to remember. Oh, listen, we do need guidance on that matter, because we're always prone to remember the things that we shouldn't. We're always prone to remember that. Looking back over 40 years, maybe you remember people, incidents, arguments, debates, discussions, disputes, and they are what stick in your mind. Whereas it probably would be better if you forgot all those things and concentrated on the mercy of God. Concentrated on the mercy of God and what it was that He did. That's why I say we need guidance as to what it is we should remember and what it is we should forget. Well, here in the verse 2, God says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." We are to remember the path that God led us on. We are to remember that path. Do you know why? Because it's the path He still wants you to walk on. That's why. Just because 40 years have brought many changes in the world around us, don't you think that in the providence of God, it must also introduce changes in our behavior as Christians? You're wrong. God says, remember the path that you walked on. And I tell you, that's the path that we ought to bear in mind. For that path is still the path that we should walk today. There's only one path through life. There's only one road. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." He could have said the path. There's no other path. We had a conference last weekend, and the emphasis of the conference was on Jeremiah chapter 6 and the verse 16, where God instructs the prophet to call the people back to the old path, wherein is the good way, where they will find rest for their soul. It's when you get off the old path that you begin to run into difficulties and trials. When you get off the old path, you have begun to drift from God. I weary of people talking, you know, about this is old-fashioned and we want to keep up with the times. God have mercy on you. God Himself is neither old-fashioned nor new-fashioned. For He is timeless. He is eternal. His ways never change. And we must bear in mind the path that God in His mercy led us. When He brought some of you out of denominations round about here, having awakened you, opened your eyes to the error that had crept in and taken over those denominations, the darkness that pervaded the pulpit, the pews, the emptiness of the message that was proclaimed, God opened your eyes and you saw it. And you heard the Lord saying, "Come out from among them." And you put your foot on the path of God. For some, it was conversion, and then they walked on this path. For some, it was a restoration from days of backsliding, and they were returning to the path that God had first led them on. But 40 years ago, and over the years, God has brought people here in Londonderry onto that path, which is His path, and He wants us to bear it in mind, to remember it, and never, never, never forget it. You see what it says there in verse 2? That the path God chose for them
was to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no.
God's path is a path that will test you. God's path is a path that will prove what is really in you. Because not everybody who says, I will follow Jesus, or I'm a Christian, is what they say. Not everybody, by any means. The rich young man came running to the Saviour, and it appears he was filled with zeal, filled with earnestness, falling down before him and saying, what must I do to have eternal life? Why, this seemed a young man just ripe for the plucking. But Jesus knew better. So he told him the path that he was to follow. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And he went away sad. The path proved that all this running and bowing and earnest beseeching of instruction as to how to obtain eternal life was a sham. Wasn't genuine at all. And an introduction to the path soon tested him. The pressures that come on denominations for change emanate chiefly from this matter. We don't want that path of reproach whereby we are held up to ridicule by all in society. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be the subject of people's derision. We want to be well thought of. We want to be looked upon as people of learning and people of sophistication, of people who are well able to stand up in society and conduct a very articulate conversation. We want to be well thought of. But if we follow this old path, that will bring us into reproach. People will mock us. People will say what fools these people are. As they have said of all those in former ages who have followed this path. No, let's change things a little bit. And that's where a denomination goes off the lane. There's a bringing in to the general conduct of the life things that will make them look like they're more like the rest of the people in society. A little bit of the world is added here and added there. What we do, what we say, what we talk about, where we go to, what we listen to, what we look at and what we watch, what we're opposed to and what we approve of. Let's change this just a little so that we are just a little more like the world. That's how folk alter the path. But God says, I want you to remember the path. And he wanted them, of course, to remember that the path had brought them to the promised land. Young folk, the path that is adorned with worldly music and pop videos and all sorts of language and talk and topics that, if it is not unclean, borders on the unclean and immoral, will not take you to heaven. You can mingle that with profession of faith, with speaking a little about the Lord Jesus, with standing up and singing for him, with standing up and testifying for him, attending meetings in which his name is proclaimed. You can mix these all together. But it will not get you to heaven. You're on the wrong path. The only path that will get you to the promised land is this path that led through the wilderness. It was a path that humbled them, broke them, tried them, tested them, brought them right down. Because that's the way of the cross. That's the way of the cross. That's the way God wants us to go. The way of death. Yes, the way of death. Old Pastor Paisley, in the Independent Baptist Tabernacle, of which he was pastor many, many, many years ago, and it was in that tabernacle I was baptized. And I recall when the baptismal tank was being filled with water, the old pastor was there to oversee things. Now there were those who liked to put in a huge heating element, you know, warm it up a bit.
He didn't like that.
No. He liked the water to be as cold as it possibly could be. Do you know why?
He says, because those waters represent death.
They represent you go down. You yielding and dedicating yourself to Christ and dying
to the world. Death's cold.
He never liked the old heating element.
You know, many Christians like a well-warmed up form of holiness. Something that doesn't bother your flesh too much. Something in which you're rather comfortable. But the way to the promised land is a way that leads through the wilderness. It's a way of coldness, a way of conflict, a way of death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I honestly feel we have forgotten that element of Christianity. I feel that we have forgotten that doctrine, the doctrine of dying to self and living alone unto God. We're too much influenced by our own carnal appetites and carnal desires, our ambitions, our admiration of the world around us, our seeking to ape the world around us and copy its ways, its styles, its notions, its views, which will change tomorrow. But that's what we do. We live as Christians looking over our shoulder to see what the world is doing. Christ wants us to die to that. He wants you, young man, to die to all that and not care that for what the world is doing or what the world thinks about you. God says, I led you on a path to humble you, to try you, to test you. Don't forget that path. Oh, would God that the Free Presbyterian Church remembered the old path. Wherein was the good way? Look at the lessons the Lord taught on that path, the verses 2 and 3. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What he wanted to teach the people was their utter dependence on him. Their utter dependence on him. They even found themselves in circumstances organized by God, whereby they had to rely on heaven for the food that they ate. The manna came down every morning. And they fed on the manna. That was their food for 40 years. And God taught them that in order that they might understand that while they were partaking of the manna, they were living by faith in God's word. For he had said, I will give you the manna. It will never fail. It will be there every morning. And you only need to take what you need. And when it comes to the sixth day, you take double because there'll be none the next day. It's a day of rest. And they discovered that as they lived by the word, they were fed. And the supply never failed them. Well, that's what God wants to teach you and wants to teach me. This book is a book of life. If we live by this book, then we will enjoy life indeed. Depart from it. I don't care how wise it appears to be to depart from it. I don't care what wise men stand up and say, look, we're living in a different time and things have changed and this is the very best way to go. I know it's contrary to what we may have believed in the past and what is taught in the Word of God, but say nothing about that. This is the way in the modern age. I don't care how often that is said, how well put the argument may be. If you depart from God's word, you pay a price. You pay a price.
Ulster will pay a price. Ulster has departed from the word of God. It has departed. Oh, it's been at it for a long time. It's been departing
from the Word of God from the early parts of the last century. The churches were drifting and drifting and drifting. But it has drifted on, and more and more and more and more have joined the drift. And right today, let me tell you, we have embraced that which is not endorsed by God's Word. Embracing it because it has been put to us, it's the best way. That makes God stupid, because He has been telling us His way is the best way. That makes God a deceiver, neither of which things I believe. So I'm going to stick with God's way, that whoever else wants, follow any new way. Any way that abandons in any measure the teaching of God's truth. God led them in the wilderness, through all the trials of the wilderness, that above all things they might learn, we cannot live by bread alone. Whether that bread comes from Dublin, London, Washington, Brussels, or anywhere else, we're not going to live by bread alone. We're going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where life is found. And wise is the man, the woman, the young person who takes hold of that truth and clings to it. That's what God wants to teach us. We're to remember the path and remember the lesson that God would have us learn while walking that path. He wants us to remember the preservation that we enjoyed as we walked that path. Look at verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and He fed thee. Verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. He fed us, He clothed us, He strengthened us, and enabled us to continue throughout the 40 years. There's some of you here will recall occasions when you thought, we're never, never going to make it. We're at the end of our strength. We're not going to survive. I can go no further. But God gave you the strength to go on. Here you are today. And 40 years have passed over this congregation. We have to remember how God preserved His work through difficult times. And it's always been like that. It's always been like that. But when we come to a milestone like the one we are at, God wants you to remember how He preserved you on the path. There's only preservation on that path. Those who stray from the path will not know God's preservation. They'll not be kept by God. They'll not be kept by God. They might think that the path they're now going on is one that promises them the greatest prospects in their particular day and circumstances, but it'll lead on to destruction. There is a path, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, if you have lived for 40 years attached to this congregation, then you're old enough to have heard all sorts of boys stand up over the years. A fellow called O'Neill. Maybe some of you hardly even remember him. Well, to be quite honest, he's not worth remembering. And I suppose I nearly wish I could forget him. But he was introducing us to a path of success, of prosperity. All we had to do was forget everything we ever had believed in the past and follow him on this path. Well, sadly, Ulster to a large degree did believe him. And they followed him. And there began the years of trouble. Along came Chichester Clark. Along came Harry West. Along came Brian Faulkner. And the army of failures marched past us today, reminding us of those who stood and said, I have a better path. It didn't work. And it won't work, my friend, no matter who says there's a better path. God wants us to stick to the old path. This is the path that will end in heaven, and this is the only path
that will end in heaven. Let me come to a second point, and it's this. How do we show that we are remembering God's goodness? God's calling on us to remember. That's what he says in verse 2. Thou shalt remember.
Well, how do we manifest the fact that we are remembering what God wants us to remember? Well, it really is not too hard. It really is not too hard. Verse 11.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day.
How do you forget the Lord? You take the Bible, you close it, and you set it to one side. That's God forgotten. He no longer plays a part in your life, in your thinking, and the path that you're going to walk on. God says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandment. So how do you remember the Lord, and how do you show that you are one remembering the Lord? You keep his commandments. You keep his law. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You study his word. Come to an increasing knowledge and understanding of what it is he says and the path he would have you to walk on. That's how you remember the Lord. When we talk about remembering our father or our mother, it's usually in the context of then going on to repeat something they said. I remember what my father used to say. And then there's a quotation. In many instances, the person, when they give the quotation, are clearly not keeping the thing that their father told them. Their lives have changed completely from what it is their father exhorted them. Do they remember their father? No, they don't. They're not remembering their father. Oh, they're recalling him saying this, but they're not remembering him because they're walking in a totally different way. They have abandoned his principles. They have abandoned his principles. And you can't say, oh, I remember the Lord, and yet abandon his commandments and his teaching. And that's why it is the minister's chief task to put the people in remembrance of what God says. Listen, it's over 40 years ago when, again, in the old church in Ravenhill Road in Belfast, Dr. Paisley was preaching. And, as was often the case on a Lord's Day evening, he was answering the latest attack upon him. And, of course, I, a young convert, along with many, many others who were gathered in with our mouths just hanging open, waiting to hear. God send us days like that again. God send us days like that again. It's not that I want to become a dentist and see people with their mouths open, but oh, to see such an eagerness again. What eagerness there was then, you know. Oh, what eagerness. But he had been obviously criticized for being anything but a minister, a proper minister, and all the usual old nonsense would have been trotted out about him not being properly ordained and all this sort of nonsense. And so he was defining what a good minister is. Do you ever know what a good minister is? I wonder what would pass for a good minister today. When our congregations are calling a man, I wonder what they look for in that man. Now, I hope it's a long time before you ever have to face that particular problem. But should it come about, here's what you look for in a minister. We're in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy. The chapter 4, the verse 1. Look at it in your Bible, please. I always believe that if you see a thing in your Bible, you'll remember it far better. You'll remember the place, you'll look it up at a later time. And think about it. First Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I can remember now, ever so clearly, the preacher back then saying that. God wrote it in my heart. I was only saved. I didn't know anything of what the Lord wanted me to do at that time. No such thoughts were entering my mind, but oh, I seized on that. That's what a good minister is. Because you see, in those days, I was going from the service into Ulster Television on Monday morning, and war began from Monday morning to Friday night, and I hammered and I thumped the truth as I knew it, so limited it was my knowledge, but oh, it was war with all those fellas I worked with. Then back Sunday for more ammunition, please, till I get back again. And man, I had it there. That's what a good minister is. That's what a good minister is. And boy, there's enough in that chapter about popery to keep you going for more than a week of war in Ulster Television. That's what a good minister is. And men and women, I want you to know that it's the chief duty of the minister today to tell his people of the dangers that face them. Tell it out! Tell it out. Tell it out. Warn the sheep. Warn the sheep. Warn them of the dangers. Warn them of the deceptions that are abroad. Lest to be carried away with it all. That's what a good minister is. And that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to keep the people in remembrance and encourage them to obey his commands. For when they obey his commands, they're remembering. They're remembering God. My time is gone. I'll just say one thing in closing. And it's what makes us forget. What tends to produce forgetfulness? Well, again, you have it in the chapter. Look at verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. That's what makes you forget God. Plenty. In a time of plenty, the heart gets lifted up. Verse 13. Your herds increase, your flocks increase, your silver increase, your gold is multiplied. Notice that. He moves from increase to multiply. Prosperity tends to turn our hearts from God. Pride, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up. There's discontent in our country. Not always wisely expressed, perhaps. But when you get a sore tooth, you know, and you're crying out, you're not too worried whether you're in tune or whether you're not. You just want to down and let people know that things are not right. I never yet heard a baby cry in tune or adopt a tone that I found enjoyable. It's not meant to be enjoyable. It doesn't want me to enjoy it. It wants me to be so irritated that it'll get up and do something about it. But you know, I have heard responses to the cries of discontent. Those responses reminded me of years ago. I heard O'Neill's voice this week. I heard Faulkner's voice this week. Just the same old story. The same old dismissing. That years ago were addressed to us. And the circle had been completed. Don't forget the path. Don't forget the path. Keep God's commandments and thereby signify that you are remembering the Lord. And beware of prosperity and plenty and pride, for they'll lead you astray. I believe God has another 40 years for the Free Church. I believe that. I believe that. And I'm looking forward to God sending us a breath of revival, of reformation, of restoration, and reestablishment. Get on the old path, my friend. If you've strayed from it, get back to it. If you're not saved and you're not on it, well, get on it today. Come to Christ. He's the door. He's the gate by which you enter upon the path to life. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen.